Finally.
Good morning.
Good morning.
As always, good to see you all here this morning. This is a question Sunday. We're going to deal with one question. This will be question number 23. So I've answered 22 questions. This is the 23rd question. In November, we looked at what it was that Stephen actually saw when he looked into heaven at what is called the glory of God. This week, I feel like this is a similar question. What are some proofs for and against the assertion that the angel of the Lord who appears in the Old Testament is the pre-incarnate Christ? Let me explain what that means. There is one in the Old Testament who is called the angel of the Lord. And there is much debate about who that is. Some people believe that it is Jesus before he became a man in fleshly form. And so that's the question. So we have the angel Gabriel mentioned in Daniel 9 and Luke 1:26. We have Michael the archangel spoken of in Daniel 10 and Jude 9. Michael is called one of the chief princes in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13, who along with his angels fought with the dragon in Revelation 12:7. But also in the Old Testament, we have this one that I mentioned who is called the angel of the Lord. Is he Gabriel? Is he Michael? Is he someone else? It seems that this is not just an angel, this is the angel. We contrast that definite article, the, with the New Testament's an angel of the Lord. So in several cases in the New Testament, we see one who is simply called an angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, you have the angel. In the New Testament, you have an angel. For instance, in Matthew 28:2 or in Acts 5:19, you see an angel. An angel brings Peter out of prison when he is in prison. And we know, of course, that the term angel simply means messenger. In both cases, Hebrew and Greek, it means messenger. And so many people, Wayne Jackson and others, have said it would be better, really, if we rendered the word messenger instead of angel.
Yeah.
But angel, of course, is a transliteration of the Greek word angelos. So you can tell that we get the word angel from angelos. But it really doesn't have a meaning unto itself, does it? The Greek word means messenger. And so to me, that's another case where we've kind of obscured the real meaning because we've transliterated the word and it doesn't have the meaning. So technically, what we're talking about today is the messenger of the Lord found in the Old Testament. Now, this is what we're going to be dealing with, though, today. This is a debated question, and I want to tell you it's an academic question in a way. I'm not going to solve this question for you today. You still have to make up your own mind what you believe about this question. But the angel of the Lord is a fascinating figure in the Old Testament in terms of his interactions. In fact, this is a partial listing of his appearances. This is not all of the appearances that he makes in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. So in all of these cases, I mean, think about these cases. He's the one who stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. He is the one who appeared in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush to Moses. He is the one who took his stand against Balaam while Balaam was riding his donkey. He's the one who talked to Gideon and Samson. He touches Elijah to wake him up to eat. He's the one who kills the Assyrians in their camp, etc., etc. So, and as I said, this is only partial. There are lots of other instances of the appearing of this particular angel. In fact, the psalmist mentions him three times, most notably in this particular verse: the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. I think that's an interesting verse. How does one angel encamp all around those who fear him? And I think that's just the idea of what angels do, right? Angels are messengers sent by God for particular purposes. And so if the purpose is protection, he can protect you on all sides, right? So the angel of the Lord speaks on God's behalf. He carries out God's will and judgments. He forgives sin, which is very interesting. We'll look at that. He serves and protects God's people. These actions seem to be consistent with what we know about angels in general. As I mentioned, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, they're messengers of God sent for the purpose of ministering to those who are receiving eternal life. But let's look at a few of these particular instances, just to see what we see in these particular cases. Hagar, I've picked some paintings. You'll appreciate the paintings. Some of these paintings are interesting. As I've said before, it's always interesting to me to see how some of these things are painted, especially according to the time period and the location of the painter, that things look just like they would in that particular time instead of what they should look like. But in terms of Hagar, let's go back to Genesis chapter 16 and notice a few verses there about the angel of the Lord. We'll read verse 10 starting. Now this is after Hagar has been kicked out by Sarah and Abraham. She has had Ishmael, but Sarah is jealous, and so Sarah has Abraham kick her out. So she is in the wilderness at this point. In verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Now that doesn't sound like something an angel himself would say, but the angel is saying, "I will do this." Right? Drop down to verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord, Yahweh. Okay, capital L-O-R-D, right? That's the Tetragrammaton, Y-H-W-H, Yahweh, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" So we have the character of the angel of the Lord, but Hagar refers to the angel of the Lord as God, as Yahweh, right? How about the case with Moses in Exodus chapter 3? In Exodus chapter 3, we know that Moses is out herding sheep, and he sees this sight that is the burning bush. Let's look there from verse 1. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. How many of you thought it was God that appeared to him from the bush? It says the angel of the Lord appeared to him from the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." Verse 4, so when the Lord, again Yahweh, saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." Who's in the midst of the bush? Well, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. But then in verse 4, Moses writes, "The Lord called to him from the midst of the bush." God called to him from the midst of the bush. In fact, it's interesting because remember in that whole exchange, Moses says, "If I go to the Pharaoh, who should I tell him sent me?" And the answer is, "I am." The angel of the Lord is in the midst of the bush and says, "I am," right? Tell him, "I am sent me." How about in the case of Gideon? Let's turn over to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I have to just pause for a moment and say, this is the most weak, infirm angel of the Lord I think I've ever seen. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure that angel of the Lord would be capable. He even looks like he has a cane. If you look at, I don't know, it's just a very strange rendering to me. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 of chapter 6 of Judges. Now the angel of the Lord starts out with, "The angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah which belonged to Joash while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of God." So now the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon says in verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Why are we being persecuted?" Chapter 6. Judges chapter 6.
Oh.
Why are we being persecuted by the Midianites? Right? Why is all this happening to us? Then verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?'" These are interesting verses because when we think about all of these particular occasions, both the angel of the Lord and God are mentioned. You see, what's being depicted in this picture on the right is, starting in verse 21, Gideon lays out meat and unleavened bread on the rock. And then in verse 21, "The angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." Interesting, again, we still see this sort of juxtaposition between the angel of the Lord and God himself. Turn over to Judges chapter 13. This, of course, is the occasion of Samson's parents. The angel of the Lord appears to them. Let's look at Judges chapter 13, starting in verse 17. "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?'" We'll come back to that. "So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." We'll come back to that. "When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen the angel of the Lord.'" No, he says, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And lastly, let's look at 1 Chronicles 21. This is the incident that Tim was talking about on the table last week. 1 Chronicles 21, when David was moved to number the people, and he was not supposed to. Let's look at verse 16 of 1 Chronicles 21. "Then David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, having in his hand a drawn sword stretched out over Jerusalem." Now notice, there are several times that the angel of the Lord appears with a drawn sword. Now this is not the only time that we see that. "So David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell on their faces. And David said to God, 'Was it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I am the one who has sinned and done evil indeed. But these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray, O Lord my God, be against me and my father's house, but not against your people, that they should be plagued.'" And so this is what causes a lot of confusion for people when they read this, trying to decide who the angel of the Lord is, because it seems as though the title angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and God are used interchangeably, almost. In addition to that, we have the man with whom Jacob wrestled. Oh, there's the Samson's parents illustration. The David illustrations. It's interesting because there he has the sword. There's a sword in the middle one. I am assuming there's a sword over there too, but it's cut off. We also have the, as I said, the angel whom, or the man actually is described as, with whom Jacob wrestled in Genesis 32, and of whom he says, "For I have seen God face to face." We have the commander of the army. Again, I think that's a funny painting. The commander of the army of the Lord who meets Joshua again with drawn sword in Joshua 5. and before whom Joshua falls on his face and worships. Notice that that's at least the third time that we've seen people react that way to the angel of the Lord, the commander of the Lord. They fall on their faces, and we of course know there's nothing there that says that that worship was refused. They were worshiping, and that worship was not refused. It was accepted. And none but deity are able or allowed to be worshipped. So these people recognize the angel of the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord, as worthy of worship. What does that suggest, right? In Zechariah chapter 3, we also see this interesting scene where we have Joshua the high priest with the dirty garments and Satan. I believe this is Satan over here. That's the angel of the Lord. Satan accusing Joshua. Joshua being representative there of the priesthood. As the people came back from captivity and rebuilt the temple, of course they had to reinstitute the priesthood. But the priesthood is dirty in essence, right? It has to be cleansed. And so in this case, Satan's accusing Joshua as representative of the priesthood. The angel of the Lord stands by on his behalf. It's almost like a court scene, right? And then God says, let these clean clothes be brought for him. And of course, clean clothes are put on him, symbolizing the reinstitution of the priesthood, the cleansing and reinstitution of the priesthood. But that's kind of an interesting scene because it has that kind of courtroom feel. These passages would seem to indicate that there is something of the divine in the angel of the Lord. These men, although if you read chapter 1 of Zechariah, you might distinguish the men from the angel of the Lord. That's kind of a hard chapter because there are multiple characters there. But assume the men, the man who wrestled with Jacob especially, and the commander of the army of the Lord. This one is not a mere created spirit messenger. He is not the same as the other angels. Even though Michael is an archangel, he does not accept worship. He is not worthy of worship. This angel is worthy of worship. He is recognized as God by the people because of what he does and because of what he says, not because of how he looks. Right? That's the perception that people have of angels in general, and the angel of the Lord in particular maybe, but the people did not recognize him because of that. Right? There's no indication that he was in some kind of a strange form with wings, such as that one is. Again, this idea is used interchangeably. In Leviticus 11:45, we read, I am Yahweh, who brought you up from the land of Egypt to be for you as God. But then when you go to Judges chapter 2 and verse 1, you read, and the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, went up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land that I had promised to your ancestors. So on one hand, God is the one saying he brought them up. On the other hand, the angel of the Lord is saying he brought them up. That's what poses the problem. That's what poses the difficulty here for people when they try to figure this out. So the reality is, who is this? Is this God the Father? Well, the reality is, in many places, he's distinguished from the Father, specifically. In Numbers 22:22, then God's anger was aroused because he went, and this is Balaam, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. So there's a distinction there. God the Father is angry because Balaam is going to prophesy against, you know, the people for money. But the angel of the Lord is the one who takes the stand in the way with his drawn sword. Since no one has seen the Father, and since people did see the angel of the Lord, we can therefore know that the angel of the Lord cannot be the Father, according to verse-by-verse ministry. The next question would logically be, is he the Holy Spirit? Is this a manifestation of the Holy Spirit? And again, verse-by-verse ministry says that we should not assume the angel of the Lord is the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit never assumes bodily form. There's nowhere in the Scriptures that tells us that the Holy Spirit takes on the form of a man. We do see the Holy Spirit taking on the form of a dove, but never the form of a man. Never appearing in terms of the descriptions that we have in this regard. So that leads many people to conclude then that the angel of the Lord and maybe those others I mentioned, the commander and the men in general, are the pre-incarnate Jesus. Are Jesus, appearances of Jesus before he took on flesh and came to this earth. Now, it's interesting reading about this because lots of people will say that this was an idea that originated with the early church fathers. That this is not something that was necessarily taught or thought until centuries later. The idea started to come about that, oh, this is Jesus. The angel of the Lord is Jesus. And then, of course, there are other people who will disagree with that. I saw an interesting video. If you remember the account of Elijah, when he flees, right after his triumph at Mount Carmel, he goes and he flees into the wilderness and he's depressed, right? And what happens there? If you read that passage very carefully, it says, and the word of the Lord came to him and he said. And so the video that I watched said, the angel of the Lord is not Jesus, it's the word of the Lord who is Jesus. Because in that case, it says, the word of the Lord, he said. The problem with that, though, is I looked up that phrase, the word of the Lord, in all of its instances and all of its uses in the Old Testament specifically, and I don't know of any other phrases that are used in that way. In most cases, the word of the Lord is what comes by inspiration to people. And so it seems unlikely to me that what he's saying is true. Now, he knows Hebrew. The video that I watched, he knows Hebrew, and so maybe he knows more than I do, but not knowing Hebrew, but I just don't think that that's the case. So this is the problem then. We have this idea that the angel of the Lord is Jesus in some form before he leaves heaven and comes to earth and takes on flesh. Let's look at a couple verses here. You don't have to turn there. This is the one we read already, Judges chapter 13 and verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, to Manoah, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, that wonderful there could be an adjective. It could just be a description. Right? But it calls to mind something else in the Old Testament. And that is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Right? We sing this at, you know, a particular time of the year, right? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, right? And so there's a possible link between the account of Manoah seeing the angel of the Lord and saying that, and the angel of the Lord saying, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful, with the description of the Son of Man who was going to come. Is it? Does that mean it's the same? I don't know. Secondly, the title Commander of the Army of the Lord is interesting. We've seen that passage already, but turn to Revelation 19. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. There, we'll start in verse 11. A vision that John sees and describes. He says, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So it sounds like Christ, right? Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now we know for sure it's Jesus. It's a vision of Jesus, a depiction of Jesus. And verse 14 says, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So the armies are following Jesus, therefore, who commands the armies? Jesus, potentially. Right? The next one that we might find is Daniel chapter 10. Turn over to Daniel chapter 10. There in Daniel chapter 10, verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking to this word to me, I stood trembling. Now, it's interesting because he, described as a man that Daniel sees, right? In fact, we're going to look more at that description. Also, Also, Daniel sees this man, but then what does this man say? What does he do? What does he talk about? Well, he talks about Michael, one of the princes, one of the angels. So the man would be differentiated from Michael. It wouldn't be the same person as Michael. But let's look at the description of this man that we see. Verse 4 of chapter 10. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Turn over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation 1, John sees a vision of Jesus. We know that because he says in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But look at the description that we read, starting in verse 13. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, again Jesus, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Now, that's a very, very strikingly similar description to what we read in Daniel, isn't it? The descriptions are very, very similar. And Daniel is talking about this man that appears to him. Next, we think about Exodus, and we've already kind of talked about this, and I don't want to go too deeply into this for the sake of time. You can write those down and read them yourself. But in 1 Corinthians, you remember the incident where Moses was told to bring water to the people and to strike the rock. And he struck the rock, and water came out for the people. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 4, that rock was Christ. The statement, according to W.E. Vine, that the rock was Christ signifies that it was typical of Christ. But there is more than this, for the apostle does not say that the rock is Christ, using the present tense. The past tense was implies that the water was provided by the personal presence of Christ. For the angel, or the messenger of his presence, was with the Israelites through all their wilderness journeyings. You realize that the angel followed the people the whole time. So the angel was there. And if you read through those passages, you'll see the possibility that he was there and that he aided in that as well. In John chapter 8, verse 18 says, I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. What is an angel? A messenger, one who is sent. And so therefore it's very possible that this particular angel equates to Jesus, who was sent from the Father. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The angel of God was an image of God. No doubt about it, the people perceived it that way, and the people worshiped the angel of the Lord. And therefore, if Jesus is the image of the Lord, he could be the angel of the Lord. And Zechariah chapter 3, we've already talked about that. That's an interesting passage as well to talk about, but we're not going to go deeply into that. The angel of the Lord does not seem to appear after Jesus does. So once Jesus comes onto this earth in the New Testament, we don't see any mention of the angel of the Lord anymore. And of course, he is said to have come in the form of a man in Philippians chapter 2, in flesh. But he could potentially have come in angelic form in the Old Testament. Now, there are lots of arguments against the idea that Jesus is the incarnate Christ. The Bible doesn't say that he is. The Bible does not say the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ. Never says that anywhere. So we are left to speculate about it. We are left to investigate the scriptures and make determinations about it. So it may be that the angel of the Lord and those other characters that I mentioned in the Old Testament are not the pre-incarnate Jesus, or it may be none other than Jesus before his incarnation. That's the reality. It could be either. In fact, I think it's interesting because you could argue that the similarities between the mission of redemption of the angel of the Lord make him one and the same with Jesus, or make him a type of the Messiah. So that argument, you think about that scene that I showed with the angel standing there in Zechariah before Satan and Joshua the priest. You think about that particular scene. What is the angel doing? The angel is appearing on behalf of Joshua. He is intervening. He's interceding. That is the function of Jesus, right? That is his function. But does that make the angel of the Lord Jesus, or does that make the angel of the Lord a type of Jesus? I don't know if there's any necessary implication that we can make there. So again, as I said at the beginning, you have to make whatever determination you're going to make. I think it is highly possible, maybe even probable, that the angel of the Lord is Jesus. However, there's nothing that I could find anywhere that says anything about Jesus being in the world, right? He created the world. Through him, everything was created. But there's nothing that I could find that says he was interacting in the world that I know of anywhere else. And so it's a very hard question. That's why it's been debated for centuries and centuries, and it'll be debated for as long as the earth spins. It'll still be debated. Because there is no definitive dogmatic answer on this. And I think that, again, if anyone says to you, yes, he is, definitely, or no, he isn't, definitely, I don't think I would listen to those people. I would listen to their arguments, but I don't think they could be dogmatic about it. The Messiah who was to come is spoken of in Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 9. And it talks about God being the Savior of the people. It says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Is it possible that the angel of the Lord is just a manifestation of God's his presence, in the same way that the pillar of cloud and fire was a manifestation? The smoke in the temple was a manifestation. Is it similar to that? I think it's possible. The people who believe that the angel of the Lord is not Jesus still have to answer why this angel was receiving worship. Because there does seem to be a divine aspect to this angel. And if I say it's not Jesus, then what is it? I guess I could say it is just a manifestation of God. But again, that would be an assumption, that a conclusion that you make based on the scriptures that you study. So I can't answer this question 100% dogmatically. I lean that way probably, but I'm not dogmatic about it. There may be more evidence to this. This is a very, very deep subject, so I'm just kind of touching the hem of the garment. But I'm going to leave the final decision up to you in your own study. So that's the best I can do on that question. Maybe it helped, maybe it confused you even more. I don't know, but I hope not. At any rate, thank you for paying attention. We've kind of gone long, but I appreciate you paying attention. And I will just say, if there are any of you that have any needs to make known, please do so as we stand and sing.